So this morning, the theme of this chapter that we have read earlier in the service is the theme of reconciliation. And when you start to think about the areas of life in which reconciliation is needed, there are just so many. Think, for example, of how many marriages are breaking down, and there needs to be someone there to be able to provide reconciliation. Friends fall out, and there needs to be reconciliation. Work colleagues, sometimes a workplace can be like a battleground, and there needs to be reconciliation in work. Sometimes in neighborhoods, neighbors fall out over trees or fences or whatever, rights of way, and again, there needs to be some sort of a reconciliation provided. And even in churches, there can be conflicts, and reconciliation is needed. And that theme of reconciliation that Paul is dealing with here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he is dealing with because the Corinthian church to whom he is writing have fallen out with him. Paul has given them some home truths, that's 1 Corinthians. And as we would say here, they've taken the hump. And there is an awkwardness now between Paul and the church in Corinth. And here in this chapter, he deals with reconciliation, and he comes at it in a kind of a reverse angle sort of a way, so that they would understand the themes and the practices and the principle of reconciliation, and then they would work that out into their lives. That's his desire. And I want us this morning, as we come to this, to think about what it means to become friends with God, because that's what he starts by talking about. Becoming friends with God. And I don't know whether that's an alien concept to you this morning. You might say, well, I'm not an enemy of God. But the reality is that all of us are enemies of God, and we need reconciled to him. And the reason is because of what's said in verse 18 and verse 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. There's the reason why men and women need to be reconciled with God, because of their sins. And people are very quick to say when they hear the word sin, well, you know, I'm not a big sinner. You know, I'm maybe not even a sinner at all, as far as I'm concerned. I live a good life. I'm a respectable type of person. But sin, as the Bible defines sin, is breaking God's commandments. Sin is not loving him with heart and soul and mind and strength, not loving your neighbor as yourself. Sin is saying no to God. I don't need you in my life. I'm fine the way I am. I can sort it out myself, make my own way. R.C. Sproul said, that's cosmic treason. That's saying to the creator of the cosmos, I don't need you. Go away. And God is a controversy with us as a result. I don't know about you, but as I look into my heart, that's the heart that I was born with, a heart that was saying no to God, a heart that was pushing him away, a heart that was very much determined to do its own thing and to have nothing to do with God. And the problem is, because of that, we face the heavenly courtroom. We all know what's right and we all know what's wrong. It's written into our hearts and into our consciences. And notice what Paul says here in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. People nowadays are very quick to say, oh, you have no right to judge me. But judging is something that happens all the time. I mean, the Balmoral Show was on last month. People were showing their animals, and the judges came along, and first, second, and third prizes were awarded. The animals were judged. Or a school teacher judges, when report time's coming up, the school teacher will judge the efforts of the pupil during the year. Were they A grade, B, C plus, C minus, D plus, D minus, E, F? They judge their pupils. And even when you watch TV, when you watch some of those cooking programs, MasterChef or the Great British Bake Off, they judge what's been produced. It's part of life, this judging. But Paul here says there's a far greater judgment that all of us must face because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done, whether good or bad, in the body. We're moral people. We have a sense of right and wrong about us. We get outraged when there's injustice. And we hope to do what's right. God says, well, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of God. That's why I am an enemy of God. Because how can I possibly stand before God when in my heart there is this rebellious spirit that wants nothing to do with him? I am an enemy of God because of my sin. And that's what the apostle is dealing with here. But secondly, he talks about what God has done to make friends. What God has done to make friends, because there are many people who think that they themselves make friends with God. Remember years ago speaking with a lady, an elderly lady, and I said to her, was she saved? And she said, young man, she was quite indignant. Young man, she said, I was brought up in a good family and my parents sent me to church to say I needed anything else is quite preposterous. She put me in my place. But good upbringing, good parents, education, a devout faith. If you try to think that somehow that will bring you friendship with God, that's self-salvation. Self-salvation. But God here talks about in this chapter reconciliation. Notice how it says in verse 18, reconciliation comes through Christ. And in verse 19, reconciliation is in Christ. There's a particular place where reconciliation is found. And in a particular person, it's not something we are left to make up for ourselves. That's what Paul himself, of course, had come to realize. He had tried to practice self-salvation himself. He was a devout Jew. He kept the laws, he thought. He was circumcised. He kept the sacraments of Judaism and so on. But the time came in his life when he came to realize all of that was just a heap. The NIV has it more polite. It is a heap of rubbish. But for us in North Antrim and farming country, the King James Version says it's just a heap of dung. All those good deeds, they're just a pile of dung, animal dung. That's all they are. Because salvation, reconciliation, is found in Christ, says verse 21. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Him who knew no sin. In him we find the salvation and the righteousness of God. It's amazing when you think about Christ and how he had no sin. The only sinless human being that has ever lived. If any person ever dares to say that they are somehow sinless, well, then you're setting yourself up against Christ, who was the only sinless human being who ever lived. Remember the disciples on one occasion, Jesus said to them, which of you convicts me of sin? None of them spoke. Remember at his trial, Pilate washed his hands in public and said, this is an innocent man, I'm washing my hands of this case. His wife sent a message to Pilate, have nothing to do with this righteous man. Judas, after he had betrayed him and had got his pieces of silver, he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And when the Jews came to the court trial, they had to pay witnesses to come up with evidence that was ridiculous. And the case was simply a case that was useless because there was no evidence against him and they had to pay for witnesses. So on the cross, Jesus was not there for his own sins. Isaiah says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He substituted himself on the cross to take our punishment and our penalty for breaking God's law. If you like, he mended the bridge. And his blood sealed the deal. He signed the contract to show that God is in deadly earnest. This is what God has done to make friends. It's not what you do. It's what God does is the most important thing of all. But thirdly, let's move on to the trust I need to place in him. Because it's not enough just to hear this, you have to do something with it. If someone wants to send you money nowadays, it's quite common they ask you for your bank details, especially the younger people. Well, what's your sort code? What's your account number? And if you trust them, if you don't trust them, don't give them your details. But if you do trust them, you'll give them your sort code, you'll give them your account number, and with online banking and banking apps and so on, they transfer the money to your account and it's in almost immediately. It's a very convenient way to bank. Well, that's a picture of the beauty of God's reconciliation. For not only in Christ does he take the punishment for your sin, but he then credits to you the righteousness of Christ, which Martin Luther called was a wonderful exchange. That God takes upon himself your sin, and then he credits to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that means that you become as right with God as Jesus Christ is right with God. That's an amazing thought. That every day for the rest of eternity, when God looks at you, he sees Christ. You're covered in Christ. And that really is quite a salvation. That's why to think of earning our own salvation is just ridiculous. We need covered. We need somebody to pay for us. We need somebody to be our atonement. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. But for that to happen, you've got to put your faith into him. Christian faith is a decision. God offers you his friendship. He holds out his hand to you. Remember the days when we held out our hands to shake hands with people? If we trusted them, we shook their hands. God holds out his hand. He holds out that nail-pierced hand of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, trust me. Take this salvation in faith. Be reconciled to God. Be friends with God. Come confidently, come willingly, come quickly, and come humbly. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. For behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I love the way sometimes God puts little encouragements in your way when you're preaching and you prepare a message and you come to a service like this. And I just opened the drawer in the minister's room just before I came in looking for something. And I opened the drawer in the minister's room. There's a load of leaflets in the minister's room. And the leaflet that's at the front has at the bottom of it 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The very verse I was going to speak on in this service, there it was at the bottom of the leaflet. God's encouraging me, but that's a word for you. Now is the day of salvation. This is the opportunity today that might not be there tomorrow. You might not be there tomorrow. I might not be there tomorrow. God has done it all in Christ. You have nothing to do but believe. So receive the grace of God. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin has been paid for on the cross. His righteousness will be lodged to your account. That's the goodness of God. That's the trust you need to place on him. And that is what he does for those who believe on him. And let me end then with some signs that I am God's friend. How does this work out actually in practice? How do I know I've been reconciled? How do I know I'm now at one with God, that the bridge is mended, that me and the Lord are together and that we are now friends? Abraham was a friend of God. Jesus said, you're my friends. Well, first of all, there'll be no fear of death. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. He's thinking of people camping. You go to the campsite and you put up your tent and you stay there maybe for a week, maybe for 2 weeks. And when you leave, the grass is flattened. Maybe it's gone a bit yellowy because it hasn't been getting the sunlight. But a week or two later, the grass is back to being green again. The grass has moved up and it's like there was never a tent there. Paul says, that's what your life's like. You're like a tent. You're pitched in Ballymoney or Ballinamore or wherever. You're pitched in Coleraine. You're pitched in wherever you live. You're there for a while. And then the day will come when the tent will be taken down. The guy ropes will be released. The struts will be removed. The canvas will fall to the ground. It'll all be wrapped up and you'll be gone. Be a mark left for a while, but in 100 years you'll be totally forgotten. But listen to what he says. Yes, that's what it's like to die. The earthly tent we live in is destroyed, but for those who are reconciled to God, we have an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. An eternal house in heaven, the building of God. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So this is why the Christian is confident in the face of death. Yes, your body will be destroyed. Yes, it will be taken down. Maybe it'll be taken apart. But in the Lord, you have a building that is forever. It's not built by human hands. And what a confidence. John Wesley, wasn't it, who said when his Methodists were being criticized, he said, well, at least our people die well. Because when you know the Lord, you have the confidence that you will go to be with him. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Another sign that I'm God's friend is that I'm going to live by faith, not by sight. Because this world in which we live is so often, isn't it? It's a world that leaves us feeling really unsatisfactory. We live in a world of injustice, a world of oppression, a world of unanswered prayer, a world of suffering, a world of things not working out the way we want them to work out. There's a tension between the now and the not yet. And Paul talks about that here in verse 6. He says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, we would prefer to be away from the body and at home from the Lord. But we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Life may not work out the way you want it to work out, but let's live by faith and not by sight. Let's trust God when circumstances are against us. Let's trust God when things are not the way we want them to be. And living by faith, as he says here, verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight as a marker of those who have been reconciled to God. And the final sign of those who are God's friends is that they'll be persuaders about all of this. Persuaders. Look at what he says in verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. We don't treat this message in a take it or leave it way. We don't hear it and let it go in one ear and out the other. We want to tell others. We want others to share this message. We seek to witness to them with just a wee word or maybe a sentence or two. But we're anxious to tell them. Paul says, verse 13, if we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If people think we're mad, well, so what? It's for the Lord. And if we're in our right mind, well, it's for you. He says, for Christ's love, verse 14, compels us. When the friendship of God is in your life and the love of God has been shed abroad into your heart, well, in serving the Lord, you don't serve the Lord for money or glory, or duty, but for love. Christ's love compels us, it motivates us, makes us want to get up in the morning and serve the Lord. So in conclusion then, let me come back to verse 20. If you're not saved today, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be friends with God. Be friend. Don't live as an enemy of God.
Don't live opposed to God. Be friends with God. Be reconciled to God. God has done it all. Trust Christ. Put your faith into him.
And if you are saved today, live a reconciled life with yourself and with the people around you as far as it depends on you. No point saying you believe in the reconciliation of God and living at war with everybody around you. For blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the sons of God.
So live a reconciled life with yourself and with the people around you. Be reconciled and with God.
And may the glory go to him as a fellow worker, as Paul says in verse 6.
As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain.
Because now is the day of God's salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray.